Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12, in the second part of the study titled, Sorcerer Smackdown.
It was by a professed Christian. It was called The Fourth Dimension. And the premise of the book was that out in the universe, there is a fourth dimension. And people who practice the occult have learned how to tap into the fourth dimension. And so why don't we as Christians learn how to tap into the fourth dimension? They use it for evil. We use it for good. It sounds like Star Wars, but that was very prevalent. There was a lot of churches were into that, even in this area. They were selling that book. In fact, I had a conversation with a pastor at a church here who took, he didn't like the fact that I had spoken out against the book and wanted to, show me how wonderful this was and what was wrong with it. And so there are a lot of candidates. You know, people bring in inner healing and astral projection. One of the most popular books in Christianity over the past two decades has been Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline. Probably many of us have it on our shelves and haven't read it because it's given to us. There is a chapter, I think that it was now abridged, but there I have the book where there's a chapter where he teaches you how to leave your body. And in an intense time of prayer where you leave your body and just kind of float around. And this is just occultic mysticism that is being brought into the church. And so it's out there. Pseudoscience. My favorite pseudoscience is psychology. Where people come along and they say, well, the Bible is not enough. We need these other psychotherapeutic techniques, the healing of memories and hypnosis and these various things to come in. And when you get really into it, you find out that psychology, for the most part, is a pseudoscience. It's not a real science. It's a philosophy. In fact, it's many philosophies on what's wrong with people and how to make people right. I know what's wrong with people. It's sin. I know how to make them right. It's Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ and Sigmund Freud. He says, oh, now that you know Jesus, lay down and let's talk about your mother. it's crazy. And so we laugh about it, but most large churches in America today, if you go to counseling, you get hooked up with a staff psychologist, someone who is trained in psychotherapy and psychological methodology in order to help you. It's a deadly mixture. And so this is all, just don't think Elimus the sorcerer is like Madame Sophia off the freeway. I mean, this is just, he's not some weird wizard. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that we deal with every day. And so in verse 7, it says, Elimus was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, for you history buffs, Roman provinces were of two types. One type required troops to enforce Roman law and was administrated by the emperor himself. These were places that didn't want to be conquered by Rome, and he had to enforce the peace. The other type of province enjoyed Roman rule. They did not, therefore, require troops. That was ruled by the Roman Senate through a proconsul. Sergius Paulus was the proconsul, and we're told he was intelligent. The word actually means he liked to reason things out, and he was a seeker after truth. This tells us a couple of things. One, it tells us why he had Elimus around. Elimus set himself up on the island of Cyprus as somebody who knew truth, spiritual truth. And so he was the closest thing to knowing spiritual truth. And so Sergius Paulus was trying to learn from him. He was hungry. When he heard about the ministry of Barnabas and Paul, he sought them out to hear what they had to say. He was a hungry man. People are hungry for spiritual things. There are people all around us who will sooner or later seek to hear the word of God through us. I was watching something the other day on one of the educational channels, and they were talking about how at the turn of in the 1900s, people were predicting that by the end of that century, the 20th century, religion would have been completely died out because of scientific discovery and atheism and rational thought and all of this explosion of knowledge. And in point of fact, people are looking into weirder spiritual things now than they ever have. There's literally an occult explosion because people, the more we learn scientifically, the more disconnected we feel from reality, and people are looking for spiritual truths. They're looking in all the wrong places, but they're looking. And people are going to eventually seek you out. That's why God has put you where you are. When they do seek you out, chances are interruptions are going to come fast and furious. And so in verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Elymas had a lot in his arsenal to withstand the truth. He knew and acknowledged the scriptures, but he polluted them with the religions and philosophies of man. He spoke as though he had the authority of God. He seemed connected to the truth because he was a Jew who professed to be looking for the Messiah. And he had impressive worldly titles. He sounds like an evolutionist or a psychologist or a liberal theologian. It sounds like people who borrow the arguments of these supposedly learned men in order to withstand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or the opposition may come from the person themselves. Even though they're hungry for spiritual things, when you begin to share with them, a spiritual battle ensues, and they come up with these things that they've heard on the Discovery Channel or from some sorcerer out in the world. And they say, well, I think there's, you know, the Bible is full of errors, or you don't believe in a literal Genesis, do you? There wasn't a real Adam and Eve. And they have all of these kinds of arguments that come against you. And then there's interruptions, as I said. And so really there is a vast arsenal marshaled against you and your witness. That is a, when you're sharing with somebody that is spiritually hungry, that is a fierce and intense battle. And that's what Luke is showing us. This is probably, you know, obviously a very dramatic one, but he's trying to tell us, hey, whenever the gospel is shared and souls are at stake, it is like a cage fight. I mean, it's a battle. The devil is not going to give. He's not, oh, well, you know, let him go. And so there's a battle, and any kind of interruption, babies crying, you know, whatever it might be, that's the time for it. And so you're going to have to face these things. And it's easy to become intimidated. Don't. You don't need to know everything in order to refute those who stand in the way of a person's salvation. You only need to know what you already know. You only need to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead. If you know that, the rest is up to God. You need not be intimidated because you can be empowered. Verses 9 through 12, you need to be empowered when your witness is withstood. As I mentioned, this confrontation between Elymas and Paul, it's dramatic. It is extreme. But it is not unlike the confrontations you might have. You too face the sorcerers and the false prophets, the phony followers, and those who claim superior intellect. They just have different names today. How can you hope to prevail? After all, you're not an apostle like Paul. Well, Paul is not described as the apostle Paul using his apostolic authority. He is only described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is something that you and I can also experience. And so in verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul and who will be called Paul now for the rest of this book, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Saul is his Hebrew name, Paul his Roman name. We're going to talk about the being filled with the Holy Spirit in just a moment. But in verse 10, he said, oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Should we ever address a person that way? Well, the answer, of course, is if we are led by the Spirit to do so. When a soul or souls are at stake, we must be as bold as the situation requires. Here's the thing. We don't really know exactly how Elymas withstood Paul and Barnabas. We're reading a summary. Luke is telling us everything we need to know under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we can, you know, step back and think what this might have been like. You get the impression that Paul and Barnabas showed up and immediately he started, you know, looking at Elymas and saying, "You son of the devil, get out of here," you know, and stuff. We don't know if that's what we know that Elymas withstood them. And his opposition may have been fierce. He may have been like a cornered beast. In addition to just being wrong, knowing that he was a charlatan, you know, and not really having the truth, he sought to lose the ear of the proconsul. I'm sure that's a position that he liked. I mean, he liked being the magi of Cyprus. And so there are a lot of factors there. And he may have mounted a vicious and cruel attack against Paul and Barnabas. In fact, I think he did. And Paul, at some point, was led by the Holy Spirit to meet it at a level that was necessary. He says that Elymas was full of deceit and fraud. So are all those who try to mix the impure religions and philosophies of man with the pure word of God. What do you need besides what God has given us? Anything else is a deception and it's fraudulent. Peter will tell us in his epistles, everything we need for life and godliness is in the word of God. Elymas was the son of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean he was possessed or that he was a Satanist. It only means that he was unsaved, that he was lost in his trespasses and sins. It means he remained a man with only a natural birth who needed to be born again. It says he was the enemy of all righteousness who perverted the straight ways of the Lord. Righteousness, or getting right with God, could not be achieved in any of the ways Elymas thought or taught. It must be received as a gift by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Elymas' teachings would keep people on the broad path that leads to destruction and thus keep them off the Lord's straight path. And so really, looking at it this way, Paul was speaking the truth in love. Because it wasn't just Sergius Paulus' soul that was at stake. God was reaching out to Elymas as well. And this seems to be indicated in verse 11 where you read, "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." Notice it says he would be this way for a time. That tells us this blindness was not a punishment, but that it had a purpose. And two things at least suggest themselves. First of all, the physical blindness of Elymas could represent to him his own spiritual blindness. He thought he was leading others in some truth, but he was now being shown that he was the one who needed to be led. Secondly, this has to remind us of another person who was struck with temporary blindness for a time. Paul himself had been struck blind on the road to Damascus when he was saved. This is an indication that Elymas could emerge from his blindness a saved man. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. When you first read this, I think you have a natural tendency to think of Elymas as the devil himself, standing in the way of Sergius Paulus and just, hey, cast that guy away. But in point of fact, Paul is speaking the truth in love, giving Elymas space to repent. Yes, he's moving him out of the way so that Sergius Paulus can hear the faith and turn to Jesus Christ. But he's not discounting this man either. And so while Paul's words initially seem harsh, they were the right words spoken in the necessary tone to bring the best result. We don't know what happened to Elymas after his blindness ended, but we do know that Sergius Paulus was wonderfully saved. Verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Now notice, he saw what had been done, but what astonished him was the teaching of the Lord. Now this obviously has to do with Paul's presenting of the gospel to him. But it might also mean that he understood what had been done was done for him so that he might believe the gospel and be saved. In other words, it dawned on him that he had been hindered from knowing the truth, but that God had sent his representatives, his messengers, to move that obstacle and that opposition out of the way so that he, Sergius Paulus, a man serving on the island of Cyprus as proconsul to a Roman government, could be spoken to by the creator of the universe. So that the God who made that island and everything on it and everything around it could speak to his soul, show him his need of salvation, introduce him to his son, Jesus Christ, save him for time and for eternity. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you astonished at the teaching of the Lord? When you came to know Christ, did it not astonish you? Maybe you didn't think of it that way, but was it not astonishing that in all the universe, with everything that's going on in the world and in the universe, God was speaking to you personally? Revealing himself to you, dealing with your sins, taking them and throwing them into the sea, getting rid of them so that you could know him and have a relationship with him. David lay outside one night as a shepherd and he said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" It blew his mind. Looking at the stars and the vastness of the universe and you know, back when you could see the stars. You know, in one of those beautiful night skies, you know, and just like, wow, Lord, you think about me. You love me. Sergius Paulus was astonished, and he believed the teaching of the Lord. We've kept in reserve the thing that made all this possible. Paul, we were told, was filled with the Holy Spirit. In previous studies, we've discussed the various relationships a believer can or has with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being with you before you believe, seeking to draw you to Christ. We've talked about him coming in you when you believe to indwell you. We've talked about him coming upon you in the baptism of the Spirit, which happens either simultaneously with your salvation or can happen subsequently. And we've mentioned the command to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Rather than rehash all that, I want to suggest a simple way of understanding being filled. I think it can be understood using three words. The first word is the word person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is, in fact, the third person of the Trinity. He is God, and he has all the wonderful attributes of God. The next word would be presence. This wonderful person, God the Holy Spirit, God the third person of the Trinity, is always present. He is present with the sinner seeking to draw him or her to Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, he is present in you. No man can say that Jesus is Lord except the Spirit is in him. And Jesus further told us on the night before he was crucified, he said that he was leaving for heaven, but he would send another comforter who would come alongside of us to lead us and to guide us. And that leads us to our third word, which is power. It is the result of understanding that the person we're talking about is present with you always in every situation. Because God is personally present, I can always count on power that is sufficient for every situation. If I need to look at a sorcerer and say, "You son of the devil," I will have power sufficient to do that. I think sometimes we lack I lack boldness because I forget these three simple things. The Holy Spirit is a person always present with me and in my situation with more than sufficient power to deal with whatever is happening. Doesn't mean everyone I share with or you share with is going to receive Christ. That didn't happen even for the disciples and the apostles. But it does mean that we are sufficient for the task. And so when I go home, when I go to work, when I go to school, when I go away to school. The person of the Holy Spirit is present with me. He's present in me. He comes upon me. He's in that situation. And I need to just be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't need to know everything that the sorcerer knows. I don't need to know everything that the scientist or the pseudoscientist knows. I don't need to know everything about world religions. I don't need to have degrees after my name or any of those things. I just need to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If that's all I know, it's enough to save me. It's enough to share with others and let God do the rest. It's a wonderfully liberating and empowering understanding. The person and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's value to it. We've looked at theologically and textually what all of these things mean and how we're filled with the Spirit and what it means. But just on a day-to-day level, just where the rubber meets the road, as J. Vernon McGee would say. When I'm at home and at work and at school, wherever I am, and those oppositions are there, that comes to with, and I think, oh, I just can't share, I don't know what to say and all that. All I need to really remember is that Jesus said, I'm going to give you another comforter just like me. He's going to be in you. He's going to come upon you. He's going to be with the unbeliever you're sharing with. And so just talk about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell people what you know about the Lord. One of my favorite episodes there in the Gospel of John, the man who was born blind and Jesus healed him, and they kept hammering him and hammering him. Who was it that healed you? What did he say? How did he do it? And finally the guy said, look, you guys are the geniuses here. You guys are the theological giants. I mean, I'm nothing. I've been, I'm just a guy that's been blind since birth. I can't tell you, they kept asking him, who sinned, you or your parents and all. And he said, I know this one thing. I was blind, and now I see. Nanny, nanny, nanny. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. They disfellowshipped him from them. They say, you're nobody. But that was his testimony. It was power sufficient for his situation. I mean, when you were a Jew who had been born blind and in that situation, and everybody, their idea was that you or your parents sinned. Either you sinned in the womb or your parents sinned or you were conceived sinfully. You're not even really a person. And you're standing in front of the council. I mean, these are the men. These are the guys. These are the spiritual giants. It doesn't get any more confrontational than that. But he was able to say, I'll just tell you what I do know. And you know it too. I was blind and now I see. So you figure it out. And in his case, it offended them and they put him out. But he saw Jesus and he walked with Jesus. And so the result isn't ours to worry about. All we need to do is realize we have this person present empowering us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for their simplicity. We thank you how they mirror and represent situations we find ourselves in every day. Lord, there are sorcerers in our experience, Elimuses. There are those who are claiming to be true followers of Jesus Christ, those who say they know the Scripture, all of these things, Lord. Some of them are creeping into churches. Others are obviously secular. It doesn't matter, Lord. We clear all of that away with this study this morning and just stand before you as your witnesses of what you have definitely done in our lives. And I pray that we would be emboldened, not because we've done something, but because you've done something. You've saved us and filled us and come upon us. And you've put us in situations where your power will be sufficient for what we need to say and what we need to do. And I pray that we would no longer be intimidated, Lord, but that we would be filled. We thank you and we praise you. We do it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.